chapter 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the utmost parts of the camp. The people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. He called the name of the place Meribah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The mixed multitude that was among them fell alusty. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manner before our eyes. And the manna was the color of the seed, and the color thereof as the color of bedlam. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in meals, or beat it in a mortar, baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. The taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Reading, if correctly read, 9 verses out of the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers, may we pray. Dear God, our Father, tonight, we are conscious of our responsibility. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So we pray for wisdom. Pray that you give us that special anointing. Illuminate our mind, loose our tongue. We pray that the satanic forces shall be held back. And that the Holy Spirit shall have full sway. We pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that you'll revive those of us that are saved and save the lost. Pray that you'll bless this church and bless this precious pastor. Now, Father, we pray that these days shall be days that will renew their strength. And, oh God, how we pray that the light will become brighter, and the salt will be saltier, and the witness will be more strong than ever before. Dear God, we pray tonight that you'll convict those who are away from you, who know you have interest enough to come to the house of God. Some way, somehow, let it break through to them the seriousness of that which they're doing. And we pray, Heavenly Father, now for help in this service. And we'll be grateful to you for giving us what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you a triple text tonight. The mixed multitude that was among them fell alusty. Said, we remember the cucumbers and onions and garlic that we ate in Egypt freely. And then also in the book of Peter, 2 Peter, 2nd chapter, 22nd verse. But it's happening to them according to the true proverb. The dog has turned his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallet in the mire. Then the third one is found in the book of Hosea. Hosea, the 4th chapter, and the 16th verse. For Israel slided back as a backsliding heifer. Israel slided back as a backsliding heifer. The mixed multitude among them fell alusty. And quite we remember the cucumbers, onions, and garlic that we ate over in Egypt freely. It happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to the wallet in the mire. Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. My subject tonight is cucumbers, onions, and garlic, dogs and sows, and backsliding heifers. We have here an interesting experience in the life of the people of Israel, which is typical to the experience in the life of the people of the present world. There was a mixed multitude of them, and as a result, this mixed multitude fell a-lusting. You see, what was taking place, they were there without food, and God was raining down manna night after night, just as the dew fell. And they could pick up that manna and eat it. Didn't cost them anything. All they had to do was receive it. They didn't have to labor to get it. It just dropped down to them from heaven. And many of the people were greatly blessed by it and relished it and enjoyed it and appreciated it. Very much so. And God wouldn't let them gather up enough for 2 days. If they got greedy and gathered up enough for 2 days, then God would make it mold or mildew and they couldn't keep it. So it was a matter of having to look for it every day. But God did not fail to give it to them every day. And that was a tremendous experience for those people. There they were. Their food was raining right down out of heaven. And it had in it all that was necessary, all the vitamins, all that was necessary to give them the strength to keep going was in this manna. They didn't need anything else. See, God rained the manna down and had the vitamins in it that is necessary to keep them alive and keep them strong and keep them healthy. But anything missing, it was a complete food. It was a complete meal for them. And all they had to do was just go out and gather it up and eat it. And it satisfied, and it gave them the strength and the health that they needed. And many of the people were delighted with it. Many of the people enjoyed it and relished it and were grateful and appreciated it. But in this crowd was a mixed multitude. Some of them began to gripe and to murmur and complain and say, "This old manna, I'm tired of it. This old manna, I'm sick of it. I remember the good old cucumbers, onions, and garlic and fish that we ate over in Egypt freely. And here we are hemmed in with nothing but manna. How terrible it is. How awful it is. But we've got caught over here in this wilderness. And God won't let us have none of these except that manna." And they fell a-lusting. They want to go back to the cucumber, onion, and garlic patch. Need some good old juicy cucumbers and good old juicy onions and garlic. Their appetite got the upper hand of them. So as a result, they started murmuring and complaining, and God burned a bunch of them up over it. This manna was a type of the bread of Christ. Now, why? Because it was given to them. They didn't have to work to get it. They didn't have to live a certain way to get it. All they had to do is receive it and eat it. They didn't have to hold out. They didn't have to live a certain kind of life. They didn't have to turn their hand to get it. God just rained it down out of heaven like the dew. And all they had to do is eat it. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, who's the bread of life. You don't work to get it. You don't live to get it. He said, "He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He that eateth of this bread shall never hunger." What? The bread of life, which is Christ. So God so loved you that he gave it to you. You don't do anything to get him. You don't live a certain way to get him. You don't work to get him. God so loved that he gave the Son of God. It's a free gift. Nobody pays for it. Nobody works for it. Nobody does certain things for it. You just receive it. As many as received him, to them gave he power for them to be the sons of God. Life is it. It removes death. So as a result, my friends, this manna was a type of Christ as the bread of life. And those who eat it are satisfied. Now those that ate the manna that came down out of heaven shall hunger and die. But he that eateth of the bread that I shall give him shall never hunger and shall never die. Listen to the scripture. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be filled. Now keep this in mind. We find out who you are and what your crowd is by what you want for your diet. If you want to go back all the time to the old cucumber, onion, and garlic patch, then you have never accepted Christ as the bread of life. If you are hungering for the things of the flesh, and you are hungering for the pleasures of the world, and the entertainment of the world, and those things, then you, my friends, are a mixed multitude that's got in our churches. And we've got a lot of them tonight that are just lusting after the cucumber, onions, and garlic. They say, oh, this Christian stuff. I'm fed up with it. I don't care for it. I went a little while and sang and worshiped and listened to the preacher and went to church, but I just got fed up with it. I don't care for it anymore. I just got dried up on that church stuff. I remember the good times I used to have at the beer joints and the dance halls and the nightclubs and the gambling parties and the honky-tonks and guzzling down good old beer and wine, satisfying dancing, out there dancing, satisfying the lust of my flesh and my... I remember the good time I used to have. And I got mixed up with religion and got caught in the church. Poor me. I've been so mistreated. I've been so mixed up and confused. I thought that was all right, but I got in it. It's boresome, it's monotonous, and it's boring me to death. I wish I could go back out there to the good old exciting experiences I used to have with the flesh. You hypocrite, why don't you go on? Because you're never going to enjoy it. Christianity, no how. Because you got in and didn't eat the bread of life. You just gave up your cucumber, onion, and garlic eating and got in the church. And the manner of Christ, the bread of life, didn't satisfy you. You see other folks that receive Christ as the bread of life, and they don't care for those things anymore. You just don't want them anymore. They just don't satisfy anymore. Listen to me. You've never seen people really born of the Spirit of God that's dissatisfied with it. One of the greatest testimonies I ever heard since I've been in the ministry, up at Collinwoods, Tennessee, there was an elderly lady. She is white-headed, almost 90 years of age. But I've never seen a more beautiful old woman than she was. I remarked to some of the people, I said, that's the 30th most beautiful elderly person I've ever laid eyes on. Said, preacher, you ought to have seen her when she's a young teenager. Said, if it had been such a thing as a beauty contest, she'd have took it worldwide. Said, there's never been a prettier girl ever lived in this state than she was. And a night or two, we had a little testimony meeting. She is sitting in between her two sons that was deacons in the church. They had to help her in and out of the church. She's so feeble now. And she motioned to them, and one of them put his hand under one elbow and one under the other and helped her to stand up. And with a smile on her face, said, Preacher Ramey, I testify. I said, yes, ma'am. Said, I want to tell all of you, and what I'm fixing to tell you is, not to brag on myself, but to brag on the Lord. And said, when I was young and a teenager, I was the prettiest girl in the country. Everybody told me that, and I knew it. And said, the devil and the devil's praises bid hot and heavy for me. They put on all the pressure they could to get me, Preacher Ray. But I didn't go with them. I went with the Lord. Said, if I'd have gone with them when I got old and ugly, no count like I am now, they'd have thrown me out. But said, I stayed with my Lord, and I'm feeble and no doubt and ugly, but he still loves me. He still cares for me. He gets better every day, preacher. She tried it over almost 80 years. You listen to me. Folks that's really been born again and took the bread of life, check on them 20 years after, 40 years after, 60 years after, 70 years, 80 years, and they're still satisfied with it, and they're not wanting to go back to the cucumber, onion, and garlic patch to get something better. Now, if you want to go back to the world and to the things of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the things of the flesh, you know what's the matter with you? You're part of this mixed multitude. Now, you let me tell you something on part of the book of God. He said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. He that eats this bread never hunger again. Now, if you're running around thirsting for the slop of sin and hungering to eat with the sins, my friends, if you're dead, give away that you've never been born of the Spirit. When we are saved, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, and our appetites are changed, our desires are changed, our natures are changed, and our places of hanging out is changed. Carnivore birds don't hang out around dead carcasses. It takes buzzards to do it. And so the folks will find out what kind of birds you are by the place you hang out at. And I want you to know, my friends, tonight, we've got a mixed multitude in our churches, and that answers the reason a lot of them are taken out on the church and taken out on God. They just come down out and jumped up and hollered, whoopee! I got religion. And the first thing you know, after 4 or 5 years, they're back out there indulging in the world and laying out of church and refusing to serve God just as much as they did before they ever made a profession of faith in God. You know what's the matter with them? It's that mixed multitude. It's that cucumber, onion, and garlic crowd. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And if you got Jesus in you, you're going to love the church and give yourself for it. And if you don't love the church and give yourself for it, the devil's in you, not the Lord. The devil's got control of you, not the Lord. Hey, if the Lord controls you, you're going to love the church and give yourself for it, because that's what he does for you. If you love the world and don't care for the church and turn on the church and quit the church, it's a dead giveaway that you, the cucumber, onion, and garlic crowd that never did get anything to start with. And our churches are filled up with them. That's the reason the church membership with 500 on the roll, and you can't get 200 of them to church. That other 300 is a bunch of cucumber, onion, garlic. Run around after the things of the world. The church doesn't satisfy. The spiritual things we don't care for. I don't care for all the spirituality. I don't care for all this revival stuff, this praying stuff, this preaching. I don't care for all of that. I remember the good old cucumbers, onions, and garlic, the good old juicy flesh and carcasses of sin that I ran around with. I really enjoyed drinking and cussing and dancing and rolling around in the mixed bathing ponds and cabin and going to the honky-tonks and nightclubs and desecrating God's day and living it up and saying, I enjoyed that. But this old church stuff, I've got tired of it. I don't care for it. Sure you don't, because you've never had a changed heart. Now keep this in mind. Don't ever forget. Let me repeat it. I've already said it once since I've been here. But you let me tell you one thing. Don't you ever get it in your head that God Almighty would give you something less than the world has to offer. Hey, God's too all wise and smart for that. If he couldn't give you something better than the world, then he'd be a poor giver. So I want you to know what God gives you excels the world in every way you look. He said, bodily exercises of liver banger, but godliness is profitable now and in the life to come is profitable. And you just remember this. Can't you see? You got sense enough to get out of the rain, but he says he can. Can't you see if God didn't offer human beings something better than the devil could offer? Then, my friends, we'd all stay with the devil. Now, you're looking in the face of one that went all the ropes of sin. I got so far down, I drank the dead drugs out of the bottom of the pot. But when Jesus came in my life, I got satisfied. Now, I hadn't been running around hunting for nothing else. I hadn't been looking for any gifts. I hadn't been looking for any kind of religious movements to take me over. I hadn't been hunting nothing deeper or new. I got all I could stand 1932 high noon in April. And I've been satisfied ever since. If you're one of these all time running around having to hunt you something because you're not satisfied, you're a part of this big multitude. You done fell a lusting. Part of these people said, oh, thank God for the manna. It's so good. Got every vitamin in it I need. I don't need nothing else. Jesus Christ is a package deal. When you get him, you got everything God's got. Amen. He said you can't add nothing to it. You can't take nothing from it. You got it all when you got him. And he said you have the bread of life. You don't ever hunger. You have the water of life. You don't ever thirst. You have eternal life. You don't ever die. You have an imperishable life, so you never corrupt. You have a foundation that's never shaken. So everything, my friends, about him is satisfactory. You don't have to hunt nothing else. You don't have to go around looking for something else. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're confused and run around looking for something else to help you be satisfied, you never ate of the bread of life. You've never drank the water of life. You eat the cucumber, onion, and garlic crop. Unable to and unable to understand. Don't appreciate Christ as the bread of life. I'm not looking for nothing else, folks. When I got that bread, I ain't never got hungry for it again. When I got that water, I've had plenty ever since. Don't look for anything else. And what I was eating and drinking before God at this, more than slumber. More than sewage. When I got that bread of life, it's satisfied. Now, I don't care nothing about going back down there and pulling the plug out of the sewer line and sucking up sewage anymore. I've got water. I've got bread that satisfies. And if you're saved, you've got the same thing. We stop to realize the sea was a source of weakness and division among the children of Israel, as they are now. Where'd you get this mixed multitude? You got a bunch of mixed up folks in the churches. They all time want to go back to the cucumber, onion, and garlic patch. And the word of God said it's happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is returned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed has returned unto the wallow in the mire. Wait on that. Here's what we're talking about, my friends. An old dog is a dog. And he's got natures you can't change. You can put perfume on him, put a pink ribbon on him, and train him to be manly, but it won't get the dog out of him. I remember up in North Mississippi, over at Burnsville. I was staying in the home of a doctor. He and his wife didn't have any children and had a little screw-tailed bulldog. Cutest little dog I've ever seen. And a lot more mannerly than most children I see today. Oh, that doctor's wife had that little fellow trained. She had a little bedroom built for him. And had a little bed in there with a canopy over it. Post to him. She had a bathtub for him. He's not dirty yet, take a bath. She used a depth of pink more ribbon around his neck. And she had a high chair for him at the table. And when you asked the blessing, he'd put his head down 20 feet. And when you passed the food, he didn't like it, it was all right. But you passed something by him, he liked, he'd grunt until he didn't get a dummy bob. Man, well trained, really behaved, admired his mistress. And He just as mannerly as he go to pray, he get out and put his head down between his feet. And like he's a praying. Of course, he's known about praying, but he put his head down. One night the doctor called on me to lead in the family altar. And I got a meeting streak in me. And I thought, I'm going to see how long little Bulger will keep his head down. I prayed about everybody and everything I could think of all the way around the world. Must have been 30 minutes every once in a while I'd beat little Bulger. When I said amen, he jumped up and run out of that run and jumped in his bed. He had it. But oh, he was mannerly, nice. One day the doctor said, the phone rang, the doctor said, I got to go out to the country to see a patient about 7 o'clock. You want to ride out, preacher? I said, Doc, I need to study for the night, if you don't mind. I said, well, make yourself home. I'll be back in about an hour. And I was sitting in the living room, reading my Bible. His wife was back there in the kitchen, fixing lunch. Little Bulge, he ran through a time or two. And he's so mannerly, he wouldn't walk in front of me, he'd go behind me. After a while, I heard him back over in the corner vomiting. And I thought, oh my. And I looked and he's vomiting on that beautiful carpet. I never said a word, but not my business. He got through vomiting, he cut it out and went on out. I didn't say nothing yet. I thought, well, she'll find it. But after a while, he came back in there and went back over there and licked up every bit of it. Ate it and licked up the carpet clean. I said, Mrs. Montgomery, she said, yes, preacher. I said, does little Bulger ever bother to eat it again? She said, most certainly so. What else you expect a dog to do? I said, well, you claim to be so mannerly and nice and everything. I thought maybe you got the dog out of him. He said, no, you don't get dog out of dog. And all of that training and elevation didn't get the dog out of him. And you can put somebody in the church and teach them to deek and preach and sing and pray and pay and be faithful, and they can become the most influential deacon or preacher or singer or prayer or payer. You think that's the greatest one, most wonderful memo we got? But it didn't make a Christian out of him. And he'll go along a while, but the first thing you know, he'll head back over yonder to the bunk that he gave up when he joined your church. Yeah, right. And when he goes back over there at that bunk, he'll lick up all of that which he left and take on some more. Yeah, right. Now, you hear this Baptist preacher tonight. You see preachers, influential preachers, powerful preachers, and all of a sudden they go to the devil and wreck. You say, oh, religion failed. No, it didn't. My friends, they never did have Christ. They won't go back over there and lick up the old vomit. You know the reason they went? Still got the devil in them. To be sure, there was a wonderful deacon. To be sure, I've seen some preachers that I'd have staked my life on. I told the pastor about it today. Go to the devil, and they're still with the devil. I thought that the greatest preachers ever were. They were so fine and so kind and so wonderful. But now they're running after women and doping and living for the devil. You know what's the matter with them? They jumped up and hollered, Ruffy, I got religion, but they didn't have salvation. And they preached it, put on a front and hypocrited until the pressure came, and then they went back to the bummock again. Don't blame my Lord with failing like that. Don't you accuse Jesus Christ being a failure like that. I resent it. Just that bunch of old dogs that run down the aisle in an exciting moment when emotions are high and said, I'm giving up the world. I'm giving up sin. And I'm going to preach. I'm going to teach. I'm going to share. And they're real enthusiastic for a while. And then they quit the church and go back out in the world. And you couldn't tie them with a rope and drag them into church. That bunch of old dogs, hyper Christians, my friends, have gone back to their vomit. They didn't love the church. They didn't love Christ. They love the world. And their first chance they got something to go back out after they went. Yeah, right. Let's quit blaming Christianity with something that's not to blame for. Right. Happened unto them according to the true proverb. the dog has returned to his vomit again. Now you can do anything you want to a dog, but it won't make a Christian or a sheep out of him. You can put a man in the church and teach him to sing and preach and pray and shout and be deacons, but you can't make him a Christian any more than rolling a wheelbarrow in a garage and make an automobile out of it. You've got to be born into the kingdom of God. You've got to become one of God's children by birth, not by quitting meanness and getting baptized. A lot of folks just like the old shop. When she's washed, she'll return and wallow in the mud hole, the love lolly, the water place. Now you can take an old hog and brush it, wash it, perfume it, put a ribbon on it. But as soon as that old sow gets a chance, if there's any mud hole, she'll go out there wallow. You punch her, get her up, she'll wallow on the other side. And every time you try to get her out, she lay down wallowing. Why? Because she's a hog. That's the old sow nature. Now she don't wallow. She don't go back and eat their vomit. Never. Why? Because it isn't their nature. You see, I want you to realize, my friends, before God tonight, if we're going to be Christian, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Sheep of my pasture, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. Who are you following? The devil's crowd and the world? Then you're not one of the sheep of God's pasture. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And listen, he's calling you to follow him in it. Wait a minute, please. Okay, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but let them meet together. Gather the men, the women, the children. Oh, wait a minute there, preacher, but the children come home. But God said, gather the men, the women, and the children. Yeah. Wait a minute there, preacher, but the children come home, brought some of their friends, and they're perfect strangers. We didn't have the house cleaned up, we didn't have dinner. We stayed home. God knew you were going to pull that old junk. So he said, gather the men, the women, the children, and the stranger that went in thy house, that they may hear the word of God and learn to do the things of God. And he said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and stubbornness and rebelliousness worse than witchcraft and idolatry. And these folks that won't come to church are worse than witches. They're worse than infidels. Folks who hold membership in a Baptist church and won't go is worse than an infidel. They're worse than witches. They're worse than idol worshippers. You say, Percy, don't say that. I didn't. God said it. Called me to preach it. Hey, get this out. No wonder some churches are having a difficult time. They've got so many folks in there low down than a bunch of old witches. Worse than infidels. Well, there it is. Don't get mad at me. Out of God if you want to pout at somebody. He said it. Call me to preach it. And I ain't going to quit. You want to get a little more technical? He set up on the first day of every week. Upon the first day of every week, let everyone lay by in store according as God is prospering.
Yeah.
So God's expecting you the first day of every week to go to the church where you pledge no allegiance to, and to God and be that. And if you are not there, you're a bitter disappointment of God. And if you are not there, it's because you're going back to the old vomit stuff. You want to go back and wallow. Wallow. I don't care what you do to the old child, she'll still wallow in the mud. I don't care what you do for a sinner, teach him to pray and preach and sing and eat and shout. But if he hadn't got God in him, the first chance he gets to go and water, he'll wind up in the lobby of sin somewhere, flopping around. And you go out there and try to get him back, and you got a problem on your hand. By the time you think you got him up, flop, he'll go the other way. And you pray and talk and you think about God, and flop, he'll go the other way.
just like an old sow wallowing. Holler back, hey, I got religion. Run out there and lay around these mixed bathing ponds naked like an old sow flopping around. And then holler, you've got God. You still got the goat in you. The dog in you. The hog in you. Sheep don't wallow. Sheep don't go back to the mar. Christians don't want the cucumbers, onions, and carrots. Christians want the manna. They're satisfied with it, and they don't have to run around somewhere else to get something. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've got to go to the world and the worldly places and the worldly things and participate in the world and the flesh to get satisfied, I want to announce you, you're just as lost as the devil is tonight. Because if you've ever been saved by the grace of God, He satisfies you to where you don't hunger. He waters you to where you don't thirst. He makes a new creature out of you, and you don't love the things you used to love. You hate them and love the things you used to hate, and you love the Lord and love the church, and if you don't, you miss the boat. I'm not preaching something out of a songbook or a funny book. I'm getting this out of God's book. They come a source of weakness in our churches. They clamor. These people, this cucumber and garlic crop don't sound much. They clamor for things that are pleasing to the flesh in the work of the church. They don't want the preacher to preach against sin. They want an easy doctrine. They say, well, the preacher ought to preach on love. And the preacher ought to preach these doctrines. The preacher ought to preach those kind of messages and condemning and so on. Let me read you a little scripture then. A-double-L, but it's all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteous living, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Ought to preach the Bible. Okay, he preaches the Bible, he's going to preach doctrine, he's going to preach that which reproves, he's going to preach that, my friends, which call for instruction in righteous living. And if he's not preaching the doctrine, and not preaching a reproving message, not preaching a correction message, and if he's not preaching instruction in righteous living, he's a humbug, doodle digger, hypocrite. I don't care what kind of degrees he got or what school he come from. I want you to know one thing. All scripture, say, ought to preach the Bible. All right, it'll always have doctrine in. It'll reprove you. It'll correct you. I want you to know one thing. All scripture, say, ought to preach the Bible. All right, it'll always have doctrine in. It'll reprove you. It'll correct you. And it'll instruct you to live a righteous life. But don't hear a preacher of the Bible. He as well be read the funny paper, do you? Suck the truth tonight. We live in a world that's trying to beat truth. And this bunch of cucumber, onion, garlic, dog, sour bunch. They want to preach it. I don't think you ought to preach so much doctrine. I don't think you ought to preach so much corrective message. I don't think you ought to be all the time teaching us to live separated lives. I think you ought to let us go back and snip around, get a few onions and garlic, waller, and a few times go back to old vomit and swap that up some. You hypocrite. But you need salvation. I don't care if it's Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, what kind of car they drive, what kind of bank account they got, or what kind of house they live in, or what kind of position they hold. It's all the same with God. As a result, they want things that are put easy doctrine. Want a lot of rituals. Want a lot of social activity. They want just a lot of formal worship, not having the power of God in it. They want their church to become a social institution. A lot of these old onion garlic crowd in our churches will say, well, the church and the preacher's failing our young people. The church and the preacher's failing our young people. Not doing anything for our young people. Hey, I got news for you, honey. God didn't put the churches in children raising business. He said, let the fathers bring up their children in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. He didn't say the church is to bring them up. God bless you, you daddy is supposed to bring them up. And you quit bellyaching because the church. No, get back in the saddle and get on your throne and handle them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you won't be hollering around the church. It's filled. I had a family not long ago come and crying around and said, well, Brother Ray, our church and you are just failing our young people and our two children are going bad. I said, not so. I said, I tell you what I'll do. If you turn your two young ones over to me and give me full authority for about 30 days, they'll be raised. And they'll be raised where they won't forget it. You've not turned your children over to us. You let them sit and become contaminated and brainwashed with the television programs in your house, with the ball games, and with the entertainment of the world, and the rock festival, and honky-tonk music, and everything else. And most of them been brought up in so much old jazz stuff, you can't even still long enough pin the toes, even a jazz all the time. Face truth tonight. It's a source of weakness. That crowd hadn't got enough power to do anything with their family. They want to cuss the church and blame the preacher with their family going to hell. If you get a family altar and get back in the saddle and get on your throne and demand the respect of your sons and daughters and bring up in the admonition and the nurture of the Lord, God bless you, we'll have better churches. Face it tonight. Too many of them want to drop back to the cucumber, onion, and garlic patch. Well, how churches don't provide a lot of social excitement for us and our children. We wish we had more cucumber and garlic social life like we had before we got in the church. God didn't add you to the church to put on social excitement. He puts you in the church to get right and live for Him. God help us to see where we're at. You say, well, our children just don't love the church anymore. They've lost interest in the church. You know why? You ain't never got them born again. You got them ducked in the church and said, well, we got them now. They've all joined the church. They're all Christian. No, they're not. If they's Christian, they wouldn't want to go back to water. If they's Christian, they wouldn't go back to the cucumber onion and garlic patch. The fact your young ones don't love the church and don't love to go to church and don't respect the church is a declaration that they've never been born again. They just got the church and it didn't make a Christian out of them. I've never seen one yet that really got born again and didn't love the church, love the Lord. You didn't have to run after them every week to get them to stay. Not at all. I want you to know one thing. When you get where you want to be with God, and get your children full of God, they'll love the church. They'll love to worship. We're looking for some social excitement. If you've got to put on a bunch of gimmicks and put on a bunch of giveaways to get folks to church, you're wasting God's time. It's an insult to God. Anytime a church comes along and starts giving a bunch of gimmicks and putting on a bunch of giveaways, they get folks to church and say, well, we'll get them there. And they'll go back to the garlic patch right at you, get them there. If you can't get them there without gimmicks and giveaways, you might as well quit wasting more time and wasting God's money giving away junk like that. My friends, they'll be full of the devil when they get them. If they come on a conviction on the power of God and get saved, you'll not have to harm to go to church. Face it tonight. But that cucumber and garlic crowd is all kind of hunting something to get them come. How come this crowd in the church? During the divine manifestation of divine power, emotions running high, they were drawn in the church without a change of heart. Let me read you a passage of scripture so you won't think I'm shooting out this funny paper. Luke 14. Luke 14, 25. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you love your young'uns and your husband and your wife and somebody else, brother, sister, more than you love God, he said, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't take up your cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Who said it? Jesus said it. So if you're running around after other folks instead of Jesus, running around with your pimp folks and in-laws and outlaws, instead of being faithful to the Lord and the church, you're not one of the disciples. You're one of the cucumber onion and garlic crowd. Then Jesus said there was a fellow that swept his house clean and gone as an empty. I'm quitting all the meetings. I'm joining the church, being baptized. And drove the unclean spirits out. And the unclean spirit went in desert places, dead places, treeless places, hunting somewhere for refuge. He couldn't find nowhere to stay. And he went back and peeked in this fellow's house and it was still empty. And because it's still empty, he moved in. Before he moved in, while he's out here running around, desert place, dead place, treeless place, hunting some place to get in, he bumped into seven more devils more wicked than he was. And he went back and said, hey, come on, fellas. That fellow, I got that house, I got out still in it, and it's big enough for all of us. Come on. And Jesus said, the last figure of that man's worse than the first day. Now he's got eight devils instead of one. You know what's wrong with a lot of Baptists? They run down at their town and say, well, I got religion. And they were so clean and nice and righteous for 2 or 3 years. And then they turned as mean as the devil, trying to kill the preacher and wreck the church, mad at everybody in the church, mad at the church, and won't go back. You know what's wrong with them? They never got saved. They just had a house cleaning and more devils than they ever had got in them. And now they're meaner than they ever were. Preacher, they hadn't failed. They just had an empty house. You listen to me. The devil is homeless, foodless, friendless, without a depraved man. He can't live enough of a human being. None more be a friend to accept a human being. All he live off of is the vulgarity and the filth of a human being. That's the reason he don't like to get put out. You know, nothing else put up with. Remember that day when Jesus come along, the men of Gadara had 2,000 demons in? And they said, Son of God, don't send us to the deep. Don't put us in hell yet. Let us get them hogs. 2,000 hogs up there just eating, running along, grazing, peaceful, doing all right. But all of a sudden, Jesus said to the demons, get in the hog. Get out of this man. The hog said, and jumped in the sea and drowned themselves. As a result, they'd rather commit homicide than be disgraced with the devil in the deep. I know a lot of human beings thrown down to the hogs. Because they'll put up with the devil and hogs won't. And I want you to know something tonight, ladies and gentlemen. I'm shooting straight from the shoulder with you tonight. And this crowd all the time. The devil ain't going to leave you alone. And if you don't get yourself full of God, he'll move in and bring a bunch of devils in with you. And he'll run you wild. When the devil's in this old boy, he won't hang out in the graveyard all the time. And when the devil's in you, you won't hang around the honky-tonk roadhouse, the cesspools of sin, dancing and gambling dens, sex prostitution. You won't hang around with the spiritual corpse all the time. Why? Because you're full of the devil. When this boy got right, he won't hang around with Jesus. He had no trouble keeping him out of the graveyard when he got right. And hey, when you get full of Jesus, won't have no trouble. When you want to go out and hug up the old harlots and prostitutes, sit around with the gambling, cussing, drinking, booze, head bunch, while in the old showers and the mixed bathing ponds and so on. No, sir! You don't want to hang with Jesus! I'm preaching trick to you tonight, people. You may not like it, but you won't forget it. How come from there? He just got moved up with a lot of emotional excitement. They were not made new creatures. And they have a way of leading the spirits of babes, young Christians, confusing them, leading them astray. Jesus describes them. I better read you the description. because I couldn't put it as plain as he puts it. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weighty matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, quit straining that and swallow a camel. We got a lot of Baptists getting strangled on a mat and swallowing a camel. The preacher said something didn't suit. I think it just took me. But they'll go right out and swallow a old filthy bug the devil's thing they can get their hands on. Swallowing camels. I just can't take it. No, but you go out and take everything the devil crams down you, and he's hurting you every time he gives you something, you ain't got sense enough to know it. You ought to use your head for something besides a hat rack. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make the clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thy blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside they may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye lack the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. You can whitewash a grave, but it don't get the corpse out of it. And you can whitewash your life by joining the church and being baptized and putting on religious front, but it doesn't make that old stinking hell-bound corpse inside of you any clean. He must make a new creature. You are a spiritual corpse. You're devil possessed. You're devil motivated. You're devil nominated. And you're devil possessed. And until the Spirit of God Almighty makes a new creature out of you, you're inside. I don't care how much you paint the outside. The inside's still full of the extortion and excess, corrupted corpse, full of the devil. That's what. Born on till the gates yourself. Dress yourself up and put a face past, long past face, long enough to be that scream out of the church. And shed your pocket out there, but that don't straighten you out inside. Not at all. Then, my friends, he tells us how they'll act. Whitewashed, put on the front. The word tells us what will happen to them. They'll satisfy the flesh and leave out the spirit. They don't want anything spiritual. They want their flesh. They fill up on the flesh, and that's all they want. And that's all his crime on. And God sent enough of flesh that they eat so much it run out of their nostrils. And if you just persist in filling up your carcass and satisfying your flesh, one of these days God will turn you over to the flesh. And the corruption of it will run through your nostrils. Because you're soaked to the flesh and you reap enough flesh, corruption of the flesh, that'll be rough. Remember one thing, goats eat different from sheep. Sheep eat different from hogs and dogs. Hear the sheep of my pasture. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. We stop to recognize then, my friends, before God. Something else, they'll feed on the word. They'll not forsake the sinning of themselves together. And my beloved, they'll lay up in store for the glory of God. Selfishness will possess them. And they won't self-satisfy. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, satisfy. But let me tell you something. My friends, dressing up, painting up won't do it. Let me give you an illustration. I was up in another state, and a boy entered the 4-H club and won a prize, and so he took his money and bought a pig and a lamb. He's going to raise a sheep and a hog into that in the 4-H club. And so he began to grow that pig and that lamb to a sheep and hog. He tied rope around the pig's leg and tied to a stake so the pig couldn't run off. He put a halter on the sheep and tied to the same stake. He drove the pig and the sheep around until they got acquainted with each other. But the pig would waller and get filthy. The sheep wouldn't. So he took some more of his money and got his daddy to build him a pen with a concrete floor in it with a slope on it. Two or three times a day he'd go out there and turn water on and flush over all the filth off the floor so his pig wouldn't get dirty lying down in the filth. Every morning he'd brush that pig's hair, black polo and china. He'd climb up there and let him eat grass, but not get close enough to water in any mud. And he grew the sheep and grew the pig. The day they was into the Voyage Club contest. Grown hog now, grown sheep now. Here he comes down the road from his house, coming down here to where the Voyage Club judges is going to judge the animals. Looked up the road, and there that boy came, driving that sheep and that pig or that hog together, like a team of mules, with the rope on his hind leg, and the halter on the sheep. And everybody, the judges said, "Everybody look yonder, isn't that a sight?" Said, "He ought to win the prize for just getting the hog and the sheep to go along together like that. He is so proud." Got down to where it's going into the pen. There's a walkway went across into the pen, but there's a little ditch where the water runs, where the trucks is going in and wagons. They've made a lot of lolly mud. And he wasn't going to try the sheep and the hog over that mud. He's going to put them on the walkway about 6 feet wide. And the hog was on the other side from the mud hole. But he got high, his fat, when it got on top of that little walkway. That old hog sniffed that mud. He said, "Whoa, whoa," and ran under that sheep and knocked the sheep over the mud, and the old hog fell out in the mud and just relished it. Lying on the sheep's leg, and the sheep bucked and checked till he got his legs out, and one of that old hog got back up on the bank and shook himself, stretched his legs out and shook that mud off, and bleated pitiably as if to say, "What'd you do that to me for?" Little boy began to cry, said, "I'll lose the prize." Then the judge said, "Oh no, son, don't worry. We'll have to get him out, and we'll judge him from the clean side." They got up there and punched the old hog with a walking stick. He just stuffed him and flopped over on the other side. Every time they punched him, he'd flop over on the other side. Wallet all over. Now they didn't have to have any trouble getting that sheep to stay out of there. But the hog they had trouble with. You hear? You won't have any trouble with a born again Christian staying in the church and living clean and living right and doing right. But the old sows, you clean them up, brush them up, polish them up, and perfume them, preach, teach, feed, everything else. But when they get where the lob lolly, flop, flush, there they go. And every time you go out there and pray with them and plead with them and punch them and try to get them out, they've turned right around and flop back in the same old mess. And folks hollering, "Christianity failed." No, it didn't. The old hog is still there. The old dog is still there. Going back to the bunk. Going back to the water. Hey, you don't have to fence a sheep in. You don't have to go out and run a sheep down. You don't have to tie the sheep. He'll stay in. And he won't water. He won't go back to his mama. He's a sheep. Which are you? But to you, backsliding hypocrite. The backsliding heifer. She is a heifer. But she backslid. Sometimes old heifers get stubborn and won't budge. But they're still heifers. They don't water, but they backslide. An old heifer gets stubborn and rebellious and sit her feet down, she ain't going. But you put the hot stick to her, she'll get moving. And she'll go like a heifer. She'll run off water. She'll go like a heifer. Backsliding heifers is folks that's been saved. But backslid. All right, pick up a couple of Bible illustrations. Lot was a backslider. It vexed his righteous soul day after day. What caused Lot to backslide? Selfishness. Got him in the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd got away, got him away from God. Three things happened to a Christian. Causes him to backslide. Number one, selfishness gets him with the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd will get him away from God. But God will get them back. Lot saw all that good grass and all that water. It got him down there with Sodomites and Gomorrahites and sinful people. And they caused Lot to backslide. God has got him away from God. God has fanned away from God. Away from the family altars. backslidden, living like the devil. His family didn't have no confidence in him. He's so backslidden. Here, God put the hot stick to him. He come out of it. God let the fire and the brimstone come down and start burning. And when it began to burn, old Lot hit their old home. He come running. Joab didn't come when he's called. Called the second time, it didn't come. And they set his barley field afar. And then he come. Said, you set my barley field. Said, yeah. I called once, I called twice, I called three times. You didn't come, but I knew you'd come, but burn your barley. You get with the wrong selfishness, get you with the wrong crowd. And the wrong crowd will get you away from God. But God ain't going to let you stay there. He'll burn your barley field. He'll put the hot stick to you. You may buck and get stubborn and won't come, but I tell you, he'll get you hot stick and you come out. Now then, another good illustration. My friends, we stop to remember that Samson backslid. Went out and laid his head in the lap of Delilah. Got with the wrong crowd and got him away from God. But God put the hot stick on him. He took his eyes out, let him bound and grind him to little. But old Samson came back and begged God to forgive him and give him his strength and sure sighted to get out of it. Look at it. My friends, Peter is a real good example. Here was Peter. Jesus said before the cock crows tonight, you'll deny me. Peter said, not me. I won't deny you. I'll go to jail. I'll die. I'll suffer anything. But I'll never deny you. Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. When that crowd come after Jesus that night, old Peter jumped up, grabbed his sword and whacked the soldier's ear off, meant to cut him up. He said, Peter, put away your sword now. We're not going to fight it like this. Fight even to fight this 12 legion of angels and old Michael's. Just a bag into the Jerusalem and he come down here and smite the whole business. Throw away the sword. They come in and lay hold on Jesus. They said, let's kill the whole crowd. Let's wipe them out. Give him and the rest of them. A lot of them ran. And old Peter slipped out there in among the crowd that was after Jesus. Now mind you, John went on in with him. They didn't have to have John while he's one of them. Not they knew. But Peter set out there, that crowd, began to warm his feet, but the devil's crowd's far. He won't see what that crowd's saying about Jesus. He didn't mean to be mean. He just got selfish. I wonder what they think about Jesus. You better watch it when you go to see what some old devils think about the church and the preacher. You get yourself in trouble. Peter was listening to see what they say. While one of them said, hey, he's one of them sitting here among us. No. Got me wrong. Another said, you are one of them. I know you. No, you don't. Not that time a little old girl comes and says, look, your speech between. I know you are one of them. I know you. I've seen you with it. You're one of them. Don't you say you're not. Peter jumped up and stomped his foot. I don't know him. That put the hot stick in Peter. He ran up and fell down and said, Lord, I've denied you. I've denied you. Wash my feet, Lord. They are dirty. Wash me, Lord. Cleanse me. I didn't mean to do it. How come I did it? Not of the wrong crowd. Wrong crowd made him do it. But he didn't keep on cussing and swearing. When the rooster crowed, he come home crying. Now get it! Judas never did repent. Peter repented. Judas did repent, but on the hell. See the difference? To be sure, the sheep might get nudged in the mud, but you won't stay there and wallow. You'll get out and ask God to clean you up and won't leave. But if you lay down in the wallow of the world and just keep a wallowing, the world's going to know you, one of the old sow type church members. You go back and begin to drink and cuss and commit adultery, dance every out, mix veil and ponds, desecrating God's day, and quit the church. Hey, everybody knows you. One of the old dog crowd that just vomited and got in the church and acted nice a little while, then you went back to the vomit. But if you're backslider, when God digs you with a hot stick, you won't stay back there. You run back and beg God to forgive you and have mercy on you and clean you up so he can use you. My friends, the mixed multitude fell lost. Had the corn of the true proverb, the dog has turned their stomach again. The sound that was washed from the wall of the bar is as slight of back as a backsliding heifer. Heifers remain heifers. But if they get to backsliding, the hot stick will get them going. If you're one of God's children, you'll not stay out there long. And God will hot stick you and move you up. He'll goad you, he'll dig you, and put you back in the church and back in service. And if you lay out half a dozen years and God don't get you and put you back, all that matter to you, you're one of the old dogs out there. You come on your garlic crowd. Because listen to me. My Bible tells me there's no respect of person. Now, I can't take out on God for 5 years and get by with it, can you? Now, think through. Some of you that know you've been born again, can you just go back out in the world and sin like you want to, and God not chastise you and whoop you? Well, do you think God's going to let some folks get by and not get you? No, sir. God said, I'll chastise those whom I love. And if you're without chastisement, then you're bastards and not sons. You know what's wrong with this crowd that got in a church and hollered, whoopee! I got religion and was real religious for a while. Now they're back out there cussing and drinking, committing adultery, preachers, deacons, stewards and elders, and workers in the church, and now they're back living the same old life, worse than they used to. I'll tell you what they are. They're a bunch of bastards. That's what they are. If it's God's children, he'd whip them to the knees and bring them in. It's his property. Belongs to him. You go buy you an old heifer, and she may take a stubborn spell on you. I've seen them do it. But you got the halter on her, and I bought you, you're my heifer. Come on. Come on in here, old heifer. You're my property. She may stubborn and rear back and come, but you ain't gonna let her stay there. You get your whip or rock sticks, and then she'll come. See, after all, if you've been saved, you're bought with a price. You're in God's property. You start back at and rebelling. Ha! Ha! God's gonna hot stick you. You're his person. You're his property. And he bought you with a price. And he'll pull. And if you walk up, he'll hot stick you. He'll goat you. Then you'll go. But if he's not good, then you're just a bastard.